Good morning. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. Glad to have everybody out again for another study on the New Testament characters. This morning we're going to be talking about the Philippian jailer. And also we're going to start out with this one, you know, backing up just a little bit and talking about Paul and his situation, how he handled it, because how he got to where he was at is very important also to this story. So we'll be talking about that this morning. So before we get started, I've asked Gary if he would to open us up with a word of prayer.
Would you bow with me, please? Our righteous Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for every blessing you give us. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here, to open your word and to study. And we pray that you'll be with Joey this morning as he teaches us. Give him a good remembrance of the things that he's prepared and help him to touch the hearts of those in this audience that need to be touched. We thank you for the heart of each represented here that we want to learn and we want to study. Help us to get from your word what you would have us to learn and then help us to use that in our daily lives. We know that there are those that can't be here this morning because of illness. We pray for each of those. We know that there are those that chose not to be here because of hardness of their heart, and we especially pray for those. Please be with us as a congregation of your people that will ever look to you and will ever love you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. So once again, we're going to be talking about the Philippian jailer. This takes place in Acts chapter 16. One of the lessons that we cut out due to time constraints was Lydia, and we'll be discussing a little bit of her also because that kind of plays into this scenario also with Paul being where he was at. Now to open this up, in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, Paul and Silas had just ministered to Lydia and her household, and as it says there, we'll start reading in verse 16, it says, "As we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us," which includes Luke here, "crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour." Now, years ago when I first read this, I was like, why did Paul do that? I mean, that's free advertisement, right? This girl's like John the Baptist for him, preparing the way, telling everybody what he's doing. Well, as we see, she was one that was telling fortunes, and with this divination spirit in her, it was not for the gain of Paul, it was for the gain of her masters. So she wasn't doing anything that was right. And if we look in Isaiah, if we want to see where all this, where Paul would have gotten the idea or the notion that he needed to take care of this situation and not let it go. Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 24, we'll look at some of the Old Testament verses here that tell us about this spirit of divination and how they should handle it. Verses 21 through 24 says, "Set forth your case, says the Lord," and he's talking about the futility of idols here. He said, "Set forth your case, says the Lord, bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you." And if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or anyone who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you." And then he goes on there to say, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So we see here that Paul had a reason to get rid of this spirit, to drive this spirit out of her. It says that he was greatly annoyed after several days. I can imagine that being the case. So he drives her out of her. And as we see, moving forward, this is how Paul ends up in the situation that he is in the prison to start with. We're told earlier that her masters were getting great money from her, gaining from her. And once this happens, once he drives that out there, they are extremely angry with him because now they've lost their income and they see her as useless. And as we discussed Wednesday night in the book of Philemon and Onesimus, you know, he says that he was once useless to you, but now he is of great use to us. And as when I was seeing this, I was reading this, like, it would be great if we had the backstory on this, or the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, to see if this girl, once she was freed from this spirit, what became of her. But we don't know. But what we do know is this girl was not useless. And when we look at our fellow, our neighbors, our friends, our family members, they are not useless to us either. You know, after the class the other night, Stephen in his prayer said, you know, that we may all be useful, that we can all find use of those. You know, we're all useful in the kingdom of God. And when we look at Philippians 2 and verse 4, we can see how we should conduct ourselves to make sure that we don't see people as useless. He tells us, Paul tells us here, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 24, it says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So when we see this girl, she is only good to these men for a monetary gain, and when she is freed from that spirit of divination, and she is now free to go about her ways from her masters, she's freed from that sinful life, they find her as useless. But we don't need to look at people that direction. We need to look at people in the form of them being better than ourselves, esteeming them as being worthy of the gospel and useful in all manners. And from this, we see the next thing that happens to Paul. It says they are put in the inner prison. Now, I can only imagine at that time, the inner prison was probably a dark, damp cell in the middle of this place with no windows, no view of the outside. And it says that, you know, with great anger, they came against them and they beat them. They put them before the magistrates. They lied to them to get them there. I can only imagine what Paul's mentality would have been like in this situation. You know, what would it have been like if you were beaten wrongfully? You were accused of stuff that you weren't doing. It said that they were teaching stuff that was against the Roman customs. You know, you got to remember that Philippi, or, you know, that area, they were not Romans. They were a Roman colony. And yet they claimed to be Romans whenever they took him before the magistrates. And they got everybody all stirred up, and they beat him, and they threw him in the inner prison. And in the inner prison, you know, the guard, the jailer, he was thinking that was the safest place. That's the safest place to put this guy. It was in the inner prison because we cannot let him get away. But in reality, what he did was give Paul a center stage to proclaim the gospel. He kept going, and he found strength in his chains. He did not find pity. He did not look for some way of finding, you know, somebody to give him sympathy. But he found a way to use his opportunity to serve. You know, I called Dave yesterday, Dave Hainer, and I asked him about this, so I'm not putting him completely on the spot here. But I can imagine that our chains today, our chains may not be as evident as being put in prison, as being held captive against our will. Our chains today may just simply be some type of struggle that is not what we had planned on, not exactly how we had our plans to go. And Dave, you all were offered a situation here a couple months ago. I mean, how did you handle that?
First, prayed a lot. But, I mean, you know, we knew what the right answer was, right decision that we needed to make. But ultimately, we could have chose otherwise. You know, now that we're, I guess, on the almost done with this process, you know, we wouldn't have it any other way. It was different than what we thought our plan was. You know, we thought two kids and we're done, but God had a different plan for us. Like I said, it wouldn't change anything.
Yeah, and so our change today, like I said, they're not going to be a prison cell more than likely. I hope nobody in here is going to prison or been to prison, but, you know, there's those opportunities that we have to serve that we don't really intend on being in that situation. And there's several in here that has gone through that, what Dave has, and, you know, with the adoption process, and I commend all of you. There's too many for me to name them all, and I'd hate to miss out on anyone that's done such a great deed. When we find the opportunity to serve, like Paul did, he had no idea he would be in a jail cell. He had no idea that people were listening to him, but he did what was right. Our examples in those situations where we find ourselves, we may not know that anybody's watching. We may not know that what we're doing is ministering to other people. Paul didn't know who was listening to him. I'm sure in that jail cell, in the middle of that jail, he had no idea that the jailer was listening to what he was saying. But he was still going to do what was right. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 13, let's turn over there. Philippians 4. Actually, I tell you what, let's back up to Philippians 1 first. Philippians 1. Now, Philippians was written sometime after this, but Paul once again takes a look at this that I couldn't imagine. He was beaten and thrown into prison wrongfully, and he gets to that at the end of the Acts chapter 16. But what he says in chapter 1 here, starting in verse 12, I don't know how he has this type of outlook on life, but it's great. It's an example to us of how we should look at things. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is a guy that said, look, I was put into a bad situation, but I see now that it was done for good. It was done for Christ. I was able to spread the word, and there are those who have taken this situation of mine, and they are much more bold in their way of thinking about Christ, their way of preaching and teaching the gospel. And in Philippians 4, we're going to be turning them back and forth, so I'll give you guys a lot of time to get these verses, because we're going to be going back and forth some. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 13. Paul gives us the recipe here for how he handles these situations. If you want to know how to become content in these situations, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You want to know how to handle yourself in a stressful situation? You're put in a place where your chains that you've got on you, your opportunity that you've got to serve has got you wondering what to do next? Paul says, go to God in prayer. First thing that Dave said he did was pray a lot about it.
Hey, Joey, it made me think about Luke chapter 6 when Jesus is speaking and he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. But what if we took that phrase, that clause, expecting nothing in return, and modified all three of those? So it's, but love your enemies, expecting nothing in return. Do good, expecting nothing in return, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. If we set our mindsets to love, serve, and glorify God in everything that we do, then I don't think it becomes a question of what do we do when we come into the circumstances like Paul came into, like Dave came into, like others who have had, maybe difficult decisions or at least very serious and sober-minded decisions to come upon them. You don't have to question, all right, should I do the right thing or not? No, you pray, you trust God, you glorify God in what you do. I think that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples, and that's the lesson that Paul teaches us through his example.
And going along with what you're saying there, you know, if you can just take some of these verses and you just maybe make them apply to what we're talking about. For instance, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 here, when he talks about, for even when we were with you, we would give you this commandment, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You take that and you think about, if anybody's not willing to teach, then what can we put there? If anyone's not willing to love their neighbor, if anyone's not willing to serve God, then what happens? If you're not willing to do the work that God has given us to do, then what is your reward? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, same concept there. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, when we talk about this is talking just as much about spiritually as it is, maybe even more so spiritually than it is anything else. You know, if you're not willing to provide and do the work, then you're worse than a non-believer. If we move on to the rest of what Paul was doing here, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Go to Matthew chapter 5 as we look at this. About midnight, he was praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to him. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Mike brought it up in his sermon. He was talking about being the salt of the earth. And when this really jumped out to me when I was thinking about in the middle of the night, at midnight, you're in a dark cell, a prison cell, in the middle of the jail with no windows and no hope, no reason to be happy or praising God whatsoever. What does Paul do? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. I'm going to tell you, in the middle of the night, in an inner prison cell, and you're singing and you're giving hymns or singing hymns and giving praise to God, and you're praying, that light's not being hidden under a basket, is it? What is your light like? If you're going through your daily life, and let's be honest, none of us are in a situation even remotely close to this. What is your light? Is it one of doom and gloom? Or is it one that people see and they say, you know, as we talked about Wednesday night, that hope that person shines with every day is there for a reason. And why is it? Why is that? Why is this person, in the middle of all of this stuff we got going in our country right now, why do they have hope? Why are they not concerned with these things that are going on? Why do they still have a smile on their face and praise God every day? Same reason that Paul was doing this here in the prison. We have to conduct ourselves, just like I talked about the other night at the end of our lesson on Onesimus, we cannot let our situation keep us and prevent us from acting like Christians. Paul was in one of the worst situations you could imagine here, and he was praying and singing hymns. And we see the fruit that he gets from that. In Proverbs 27 and verse 17, Proverbs 27 and verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. All right, I don't know which iron you're going to be at times. You're going to be the one that's sharpened or the one that gets sharpened, one of the two. But we need to be looking for those opportunities. Paul was sharpening the iron that was there with him. All right, he was the one using his opportunity to make somebody else better, to strengthen someone else. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, that's where I was talking about earlier with Lydia. He was preaching and teaching, and as he goes along, it says, God opened her heart so that she paid attention to what he was saying. We don't know where God is going to give us that opportunity. We don't know whose heart is going to be opened. We have to be ready to teach and preach and let God handle the rest. We got to let our light shine. Now, the next thing we see in verses 27 through 29 in Acts chapter 16 there, I'll give you a second to turn back. Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 29, it says, "When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas." Now, when we see this, he pulled his sword out. He was going to kill himself because he had feared what was going to happen. Because at that time, it was customary that if the prisoners escaped, that jailer was responsible for whatever punishment was going to be given to those prisoners. If they were going to die by the sword, then that jailer was going to get that same punishment. And we saw that whenever Peter escaped from the prison earlier in the book of Acts, and they came in and they killed all the guards that were there because they let this happen. And we see other instances in the Bible where there was people that, you know, for honor's sake, they were going to kill themselves. They fell on their swords. They took care of the business first before they let somebody else kill them. And here the jailer said, you know, it'd be better for me to die by my own sword than to be taken out and embarrassed through the trial and be put to death by an executioner. Well, Paul saw a different way here. He saw a different side of this. He tells him, put your sword away. We're all still here. Come and talk to us. And what we see from that is that now Paul saves his life not once but twice, both physically and spiritually. If he had let him die, if this jailer had gone through with this before that he had talked to Paul, even though he had heard the gospel, and it's pretty evident that he believes what Paul is saying is what we see here in a minute, he was not saved. So Paul really saves his life twice whenever he stops him from doing this. And I'll give you a minute to turn over back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. When I was looking at reading this, I was like, well, you know, what does the Bible tell us about suicide? You know, is there anything in there about suicide? We saw that this guy was getting ready to commit suicide. He was going to kill himself. And the philosophers at the time, they saw this as a noble event. If you were to kill yourself, take on that responsibility and take care of it yourself when something goes wrong, that you would take responsibility for that and do it yourself. They saw that as a noble event. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, this is a great verse. If anybody's going through a struggle that they could read, it says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them." When I read that, it gives me great hope, knowing that the Lord knows the number of my days. It's not for me to figure out. And I think too many times we get down and we get depressed about those that leave this earth too early, right? Those that leave us too soon. Well, the Lord knows their days. And that's what we need to understand, is it's in his hands. It's not in ours. So if somebody's going through a struggle, you know, maybe you can point them to this verse. Read this. Choose life. Whenever this jailer chose life, there's another consequence we'll see in a minute, a positive consequence that we need to take into account also with our families whenever we have any types of situations we may be facing. The next thing we see with the jailer here is he falls before them. This is a man that was going to do the most noble thing. He had enough pride in his heart that he was going to kill himself because of what he thought he had done wrong. He falls down and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I'm going to tell you, when he asks what he must do to be saved, he's not talking about his physical life here. He's already had that fixed. Paul saved him from that. That wasn't the question. What he's asking here is, what must I do to be saved? Because he had been listening to what Paul had been preaching from that jail cell the whole day, the whole night, however long he'd been speaking. He knew that there was something else to this. He had heard Paul talking about a salvation through Jesus Christ at some point in there. And we don't know exactly what Paul was teaching, but it had to be something about that. It had to be something that led him to believe that he was not right and he needed to be saved. He needed that salvation. And from this, we see him go from pride to humility. Pride is what keeps us in our seats. Pride is what keeps us from that salvation. And the Bible teaches us so many times that pride is what is going to be too many people's condemnation. You cannot allow pride to keep you from doing what you've got to do. If you turn to Jeremiah, turn over to Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. You know, this jailer had his own plans in mind whenever he was going to take his own life into his hands at this point. He was going to hand it himself because he thought that was what was right. But God tells us here, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare or peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We talked about this several times during this class. What is the future and the hope that we have? Salvation. It's that crown of life that we have stored up for us in heaven. That's the future and the hope that is for us. God knows our ways, and he's got plans for us for peace. He's got plans for us, not evil. Okay? I think we all look at our situations, especially in the turmoil that we've lived in the past few years, that, you know, oh, it's doom and gloom. It's the end of days. I've had people come into my office, and they've talked to me, and they've got it planned out. That, you know, this says in the Bible, this is the end of the days right here, this and that. Look, maybe it is. I don't know. But what I do know is that God has a plan for us, and that's what I'm going to put my eyes on. All right? He says, "I have a plan for you for peace, not evil." In Matthew chapter 13, turn to Matthew chapter 13 with me. This is a familiar passage here. Whenever we see Paul and Silas in the inner prison, and they're preaching and they're teaching, and I said, you know, they didn't know who was listening. They didn't know who was hearing their voice, what was going on. We see now that it's very evident through his question here that the jailer was listening. And this reminded me of this parable here where Jesus talks about the sower. And he starts in verse 3 there. He says, "And I told them many things in parables and said, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds, fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun arose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who hears, let him hear." And if you jump down to verse 23, he explains this to us. And in verse 23, he talks about the good soil. He says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears the fruit and yields, in one case a hundredfold, and another 60, and another 30. Paul had no idea that he was Brian over here. Brian Whiteside, the guy right there. He had no idea who was listening. But just by doing what he had to do, what he knew to do, and staying positive, now we see the jailer. And we're going to look at what happens with the jailer's family in just a minute.
We read Jeremiah 29:11, but if you continue reading in verse 12, it says that they will come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to them. And I got thinking about Paul and Silas, and you know, that they prayed for opportunities all the time to teach people, and we should be praying the same thing. But you also know that in that prayer, they didn't think that being in prison in the inner cell was going to be the opportunity. That's just a man's mindset, that they didn't think that this was going to be the opportunity. But God listened to the prayer that, you know, even though it doesn't specifically say they prayed that, but you know that they did. And that opportunity came, and it's just, you know, we just have to keep our eyes open. We have to pray for it, and we have to keep our eyes open and be open to be able to teach in any circumstance and know that God's answer can come in any way, shape, or form. We just have to be ready for it.
You're exactly right. And that opportunity sometimes may come in a form that we don't recognize or we don't want to recognize, because just like with what Dave said, you know, he knew it was going to be tough. It's going to be hard. The problem with opportunity, a lot of times it gets overlooked because it comes in the form of hard work. It comes in the form of sitting in a prison cell preaching, you know, in the dark spaces. It comes at your lowest point. That opportunity may be something that we don't expect, and from a time or a source or a situation that we don't expect to be in. You go back to chapter 16 and verse 14, it was talking about Lydia and how God opened her heart, and Paul was out there preaching and teaching in a situation that he enjoyed. I'm sure that was ideal in a situation for him there, and that worked out great. But then just a few minutes later, a few verses later, we see him in prison preaching in the same concept. The same result happens out of that. So as Brian was saying, you know, we don't always know what our situation is going to be, and even though we want it to come from an ideal location, an ideal situation, the people that we want to teach to, that may not be the situation. We have to be ready to teach and to preach and to evangelize and be that example at any given moment, wherever we may be. We don't know who God has opened the hearts of to hear what we've got to say. The next thing we see happening here is that he is baptized at once. And I've heard this used before as, you know, an explanation as why you would baptize somebody right away. It's timing, right? We've got to do it right away. Well, no, that's not the exact reasoning for this. It's not about the fact that it happened at once. It's the fact that it was not complete. His salvation was not complete until he was baptized. That's why it happened at once. He didn't hesitate. When he came in and he fell down, he was brought as low as he could be because he was about to kill himself. Remember that. He came in and he fell down on his knees and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's where we get to. That's where we get to. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16. All right, Acts chapter 16 and verse 33 there. Well, let's back up to 31. We're going to put all this together here in just a minute also on the next slide over. He says, "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house." Keep that in mind here. He's told them, everybody in your house, he's told them, you need to believe and be baptized. He tells this story, preaches to them, him and everyone in his house. So we see that they believe. Now, there are those that would tell you, okay, he was saved once he came in and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And there's those that preach that, you know, salvation comes from believing and that's it, and that baptism's for a different reason. Well, in James chapter 2 and verse 19, what does that tell us? Kind of paints a different picture, don't it? James chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So I'm going to tell you, if you believe that salvation is obtained through belief and not through the works of baptism, then you're going to be you're going to be in salvation for eternity with a lot of demons. Is that what we really think is salvation in heaven's going to be like? Do we really believe that we're going to spend eternity with demons? Because belief is all it takes, right? If we believe that, if we follow that doctrine that salvation is obtained through belief and faith without baptism, then you're going to be in heaven with a bunch of demons. James chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us that. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, you got to put the whole picture together, right? We got to have the whole story. We can't just pull out parts. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So yes, faith and belief is 100% needed. And in James chapter 2, let's jump back there if y'all can keep up, or I'll read it for you here. And verse 24 tells us, You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith. Those works being baptism, those works being acting on that faith in which you believe in. That belief will lead you to baptism. We know at some point here, Paul had to teach them about baptism. Now, the next side of that is whenever we look at it and it says that he and his house, as I read a minute ago, I kind of emphasized some things there. I don't know if y'all caught on to that. He says those of his house. He keeps referring back to those. You believe, you and your house, and he teaches him and his house, those that are there. This does not advocate for infant baptism. Gerald and I was talking about this class, and he said, watch out now. You might get some people trying to bring up infant baptism here. Well, if you go back to what they did, he taught them, and they believed, and then they were baptized. Doesn't say anything about just baptizing everybody in the house, does it? Another thing, a key point to that, if anybody ever were to bring this argument up, you come to my house and you teach me and my family and we believe and we're all baptized, has nothing to do with infants. Because everybody in my household are of age. They can understand. Nothing in this scripture here tells us that he had infants. If anybody assumes that, then they're assuming something wrong. It says that him and his household, they are taught and they believe. Therefore, they heard, they understand, and they believed first, and then they were baptized. So it does not advocate for infant baptism. And that was in verse 31 through 34. So getting to the final slide here, it says, I wanted to key on four things here. Things that we have learned, or we can learn from Paul and Silas being in prison and the Philippian jailer. What we learned from this situation that we find ourselves in here. If you turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4 and verse 2. And we've kind of beat around this the whole time about where Paul found himself at here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He's telling Timothy here, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Once again, like Brian was saying, the situation we find ourselves in, the opportunities that we have to teach and to preach are not always going to be ideal. They're not always going to be the plan that we have. God may have other plans for us. He may put us in a situation or a place where we need to be at. We don't understand it at the time. We may not understand what to do at the time. You know, how do we teach and preach when we're in the inner cell of a prison? How do we teach and preach to someone that we know is living in sin? To a relative, to a friend, a co-worker. How do we do that? Well, first thing you got to do is be ready. You got to study. You got to get in the Word. You got to do like Dave said. You got to be able to pray and know that you're going to trust that whatever God has given you, whatever that situation is, you can handle it. You got to be ready for that situation. And in Mark chapter 16, this is one of my favorite verses whenever you want to talk about baptism and salvation. Laid out pretty simple for us. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. Every one of the conversions that we see in the book of Acts relies on this. It goes back to this. Baptism is always performed in those conversions. Whenever we see this with the Philippian jailer, he believed. There's no doubt that whenever he was saved from killing himself and he fell down on his knees in front of him and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knew that there was something else that had to be done. He already believed, or else he would not have gone to them and asked them, what do I need to be saved? He believed in something that what they were saying needed to be acted upon. I wish I could hear what they had said during that prison cell so we could understand what he had said that led this jailer to believe that, led this jailer to understand that he needed something different, something else. But what we know is that he understood that baptism is essential to salvation. And his household, after being taught, believed the same thing because they were all baptized. The next thing we learned is about pride. His pride was about to take him down a road that he could not come back from. You know, turn over to Proverbs 16 and verse 18. His pride was going to take him to die not only physically, but spiritually. There was no coming back. Gary, you got Ryan down here. His pride was about to put an end to his life physically, and if he had done that at that time, then him and his household would have been lost forever.
prison, right? They're not at the jailer's house. So they have to physically leave the church. The jailer and these men have to walk in the streets outside of the jail, and possibility of being spotted by other, you know, fellow co-workers and saying, hey, what are you guys doing? What's going on here? So, I mean, those whole events played out, and we don't think about that, but, I mean, just the whole story, the whole scenario of, you know, them leading to the jail, you know, the jailer's home, and being there with, you know, the whole event of them leaving from the jail to the jailer's house, the consequences could have been, they could have been called, they could have been,
Yeah, and going along with that, let's not forget that the whole reason that the jailer woke up to find the doors open in the first place is because there was basically an earthquake. And so I don't know if that was common at the time. Maybe it was, but I'm sure that everybody in the city might have been up and looking around and wondering what it was that just shook their house. But then the jailer takes them and walks. And not only did he take them to his house, he washed their wounds first. Now, let's remember, they were beaten with rods. So I'm sure that at this point, they're not in the best of shape. So he takes them and washes their wounds. And then he takes them and lets them teach. And it probably wasn't a short sermon. I mean, I'm assuming from this point, it was probably, you know, this is how you obtain salvation. This is who it's through and this is who it's from. He had to teach them so that they may believe. So like you said, you know, they had to walk through the streets. The confidence that came through that, their belief in what Paul had taught them from a jail cell, led them to his house to be saved. And that pride, what he's talking about is pride can lead to eternal death. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil of the proud. Whoever goes or gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. You know, we're told over and over again that we don't direct our own path. God does. We're told earlier in this class, like I was reading earlier, God knows the number of our days, the length of our days. He is with us. He is our strength, and he has good plan for us. Whatever situation we may find ourselves in at that time is not going to be the eternal situation. All right? Paul and Silas looked for the good. They knew that whatever comes of this, we're still going to serve God. They did not allow their situation, once again, to determine how they were going to act. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, the final thing that I took from this study, we see the jailer not only concerned for his own good here, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had concern for his family too. And Paul took that opportunity. He didn't just let it be with one person saying, you know, I'm going to give salvation to this person. He went and preached to the family.
You know, this lesson makes me really reflect on myself a lot. And your last lesson and this one, how you've talked about the people that we need to be in this world. And you know that jailer had never met anyone in that prison that was like Paul and Silas. Everybody, they didn't do that. They knew that they were guilty of what they did, but it wasn't wrong. But he had never met anyone in prison with that attitude, with that mindset, and with that light. And that's not me in this world, and that's kind of embarrassing for me to admit, but we need to focus on being people in this world that are people of this world have never seen before, and we can only do that when we follow Christ and who he expects to be.
Right, and going right along with that, with men are to be the leaders of the household. If you read this Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks about how we are to be the leaders of our house, that leader cannot be a light hidden under a basket. That leader cannot shy away from things. You cannot be a passive leader. Men, you have to lead your family. Women, your husband has to lead your family. Let them be the leader. Thank y'all so much for this morning. Sunday, Gerald will be back with us, and we've got the gospel meeting coming up the following Sundays. Thank y'all.